Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the first chapter of Romans. So, you know, they've announced a date for the coronation. Charles and Camilla, they have a date. Like Saul and David in the Old Testament, you become king when God makes you king or when the queen dies, and the coronation comes later. So, do you think I'm going to be invited to the coronation? May 6, 2023, at the Abbey. That's the date. I didn't see a time yet. I wonder what time the ceremonies do begin. How about you? You think you're going to be invited to the coronation? If you are invited, do you think you're going to go? Do you think you're going to go? How about if you were invited to the inauguration of Governor Reynolds or the next president, would you go? More likely we are to get invited to weddings. And if you do get invited to a wedding, do you go or not? Birthday parties, do you go or not? Would you like to come over for dinner on Friday? How about we go out to eat? Do you want to come to, what do you do with an invitation? If you have been invited, that's a verb, to something, you are by definition invited, that's an adjective. And seven times, in these seven verses, Paul uses that adjective three times. It's translated called, to talk about himself as an invited, called apostle, to talk about the Christians in Rome who are invited by Christ Jesus, and to talk about you who are invited saints, all of you holy people. Paul, the Christians in Rome, you are called invited because you have been. We know him as the Apostle Paul, or simply the Apostle. His feast day is January 5, commemorating the conversion of Saint Paul. He wrote 13 epistles or letters or things you would put into an email. And he's widely recognized by Christians and others as one of the three or four most influential people in history, at least of the West. Today, if in a theological discussion you can quote Paul or his writings, carries quite a bit of weight, the writings of Paul. But it was not always like that. Paul was kind of a latecomer. Paul was kind of the outsider who fought for recognition of himself. Paul tells the Romans that he is a servant of Christ Jesus, a called or invited apostle, meaning that God asked me to be an apostle. God invited me to be an apostle. He says that because people were saying that he had not, in fact, been invited to the apostolic party. And we can understand that, can't we? We can understand that. Paul had a lot of baggage. He had a personal history, Paul did, that included, you know, Stephen was the first martyr recorded in the New Testament. He was stoned in the 8th chapter of Acts after he preached a sermon. Stephen's sermon pulled no punches. It was the law, very harsh, very true, ending with this, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit, the Word, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have betrayed and murdered. They did not like that, not at all. They were enraged, and they gnashed their teeth. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, and Saul was consenting to his death. I will sometimes talk in terms of somebody an authority figure has given somebody else permission to disrespect me. Saul was the authority figure who gave them permission, the mob, not only to disrespect Stephen, but to murder him. Saul was of the nobility. He was educated. He had money and other assets. He was a religious leader. And if he said it was okay to do what they wanted to do, they had his blessing. That was Saul. But the man himself, did he actually really kill any Christians himself? Probably he didn't do the wet work himself, although he calls himself a murderer. Let him speak for himself. Speaking to Agrippa in the 26th chapter of Acts, Paul says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only shut out many of the saints in prison by authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Yes, Christians were put to death, executed. Paul was in agreement with that. Saul. And those thrown into prison. Which one of those amendments to the Constitution talked about a right to a speedy trial? They didn't have that. They didn't have that. So if you got thrown in prison, there might not be any release date, and it might be just like a death sentence. He was on his way to Damascus, Syria, to do a Christian roundup, bring back a herd of them to receive the same. Something happened. On the way to Damascus, a bright light, a voice, Saul, why do you persecute me? And the blind man went on to Damascus, and God told a man named Ananias, a Christian, to meet him in Damascus. And Ananias wanted nothing to do with that. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done. Ananias was scared of the guy. Why not? And then Saul gets rebranded Paul, got baptized, went to the synagogue and proclaimed Jesus to be the Christ. And people were amazed. Isn't this the guy who, yeah, that's the one. That's the one. The Jews wanted to kill him, but he got away. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the other disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Barnabas has to convince them that Paul is okay, but it was a hard sell. How do you unsee that whole Stephen thing? Man had a lot of blood on his hands. Some people thought that maybe he committed the unforgivable sin. He isn't even a Christian, so how can he be an apostle? Okay, so he didn't commit the unforgivable sin, but still, and he says of himself, he opposed Peter to his face in public that would not have endeared him to Peter. So no doubt, the Christians in Rome know all about Paul and have heard that not everybody thinks he actually is or actually should be an apostle. He gets out in front of it, calling himself an invited apostle. Invited by whom? Not everybody can issue invitations. If you are an invited person, somebody has to have invited you. The person who invited Paul, called him, same as the rest, was Jesus. On the road to Damascus, Jesus invited him to be an apostle. And then he tells us in Galatians that he went out into the desert for 3 years. And we think probably he learned about Christianity from Jesus for 3 years, just like the rest of the apostles. It's what congregations do when they need to fill their vacant apostolic office. They call, that's a verb, a man. They invite him to be their pastor. And what do I do with that? Well, either I accept the invitation, the call to be your pastor, or I don't. All the men on the clergy roster you did not call or invite, the other 8,000 or so, they had no choice to make. They have not been invited to this party. And when the pastor's installed, he becomes the called, invited pastor of that congregation. Same way that it was in the time of Jesus and the apostles, somebody invites. When I talk like that, it reminds me that people set up kind of a false dichotomy about the whole calling process. And the false dichotomy is that we either get a lot of information on the man we want to call, or we just kind of pray to God and choose whoever. Neither. In the book of Acts, Matthias and Justus were put forth as candidates to replace Judas. They had qualifications. Their qualifications were known. And by the way, there was no casting lots. That's just a bad translation. There was no casting lots. So the church knew Justus and Matthias, and they chose the one. They did not cast lots. The church sent out Paul, and they knew Paul when they sent him out. In the book of Acts, the church sends Paul over here, over there, don't go there. They knew him. Paul knew Timothy and Titus, who he appointed to be pastors. We have never in the Christian church just willy-nilly prayed to God, closed our eyes, and then throw the dart at the board, that's our pastor. When the people in Hippo wanted Augustine to be their bishop pastor, it was because they knew him and they wanted him to be their pastor. In the Missouri Synod, before the internet, which has a lot of information about candidates to be called, before that, phone calls were often made, and maybe a car trip on a Sunday morning if it wasn't too far. Before that, I'm sure letters were exchanged. Before that, before congregations started voting on who to call to be their pastor, when bishops told them where to go, none of the pastors was a stranger to the bishop. No more than any of us pastors in Iowa East, President Saunders knows us and knows all about all of us. So any information you can get, that's okay, that's good. And then you pray and extend a call, and that pastor prays and extends it, and he either accepts it, if he accepts it, when he's installed, that's when he's your pastor, that's when it becomes the divine call. Not everybody was invited by Jesus to become an apostle. There was one guy who tried to invite himself, but that's not the way it works. You don't invite Chuck Norris, Jesus invites you. Paul was invited to be an apostle by Jesus, but he didn't have to accept that invitation. He could very well have turned it down. James and John and the rest, when invited by Jesus to follow me, could have said, no thanks. And some did that too. I got to go bury my father first. So that's Paul, an invited or called apostle. And he uses that same word to tell the Romans that they have been invited, called, to become Christians. Describes them as invited by Christ Jesus. Not everybody's invited to that part either, but you have been. And if you are reading this, you have accepted that invitation, and that statement sets off the Lutheran synodar. Sounds like synergism. Maybe the Lutherans hate synergism for good reason. John Calvin taught double predestination. The Bible says that God predestines some people to heaven. Therefore, Calvin says, he must predestine others to hell. But the Bible never says that. There is paradox in Christianity. So the Dutchman Jacob Arminius thought that was crazy, said that we all have free will to choose Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior or not. That's Arminianism, synergism. And that has pretty much won out in America, decision theology. Paul and the Bible teach neither double predestination nor synergism. So when Paul talks about people being invited to be a Christian, the only decision you make is whether to accept that invitation. Not everybody is invited, or reject that invitation. So you all have been invited to be a Christian, and it looks like you have accepted that invitation. Paul's words, but you can leave the party anytime, and people do that all the time. Remember that story Jesus told, the one in Luke, about the king who invited people to the wedding feast. The king did not invite everybody. If you didn't have an invitation, you can't just crash the party, can you? But if you had an invitation, you were eligible to come to the wedding feast, but you didn't have to. And how many of them said, I cannot come? I just bought fields. I just bought some livestock. I just got married, so I can't come. So just because you've been invited to be a Christian, Calvin also believed in irresistible grace. He said, if you have been predestined to heaven, but you don't want to be a Christian, then God will force you against your will to be and remain a Christian. Irresistible grace. You know, it's true. The more you know about Calvinism, it's been said that the history of Protestantism is a history of trying to correct John Calvin's mistakes, starting with Jacob Arminius, for one. The drunken peasant Luther talked about came out of the Calvinist double predestination ditch on the one side of the road and proceeded across the road into the Arminian ditch of synergism on the other side of the same road. The use of that adjective, invited, it sounds and is spelled like the past tense of the verb invite. The American language can be hard, but it's an adjective here. You are an invited Christian. Invited Christian. And collectively, Paul calls them all holy people who follow them, including you, invited saints. You have received the invitation. You have been invited, so you are an invited saint, and you apparently have accepted. I know you have the invitation. And the confessions accept and use that kind of language. It's okay. Not all invitations are the same, are they? Some invitations are more desirable than other invitations. Like, whenever I'm invited to a free lunch where somebody's going to talk to me about my finances, I'll pass on that. How about an invitation to talk about timeshares? How about an invitation to spend eternity in heaven? How about that one? How about that one? So I'm not going to hold my breath waiting to be invited to the coronation. That's okay. Because not all invitations are the same, and some are very, very good. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.